So boys and girls, we read again the story of Luke 2, the story about Simeon. We've considered in the last few messages some remarkable things about this man. So who remembers what the Bible tells us? What does the Bible tell us about this man named Simeon? He was a man. He was a human being like we were. He was a sinful human being like we are. And yet the Bible tells us some amazing things about this man named Simeon. So let's see if we can come up with four things. So I want you to look at your Bibles. Those of you who know how to read, you should have your Bibles open. And let's take a look at verse 25. And let's see again, what does the Bible tell us about this man named Simeon? Well, first of all, it says he was just, or he was righteous. Not in himself, but he was righteous in the sight of God. He was a man who, by faith, lived for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who believed on the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And so by believing in the Christ that would come, he was just in the sight of God. Just like Abraham, his father, of whom we read that when he believed the promise of the gospel, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so the believers of the Old Testament were saved in the exact same way as believers in the New Testament. In other words, also Simeon was justified by faith. He was just in the sight of God, not because of any qualities in him, but only because he put his trust in the promised Messiah. That's number one. Number two, he was devout, or he was God-fearing. He was a very godly man. So in other words, if you would have followed Simeon, if you would have followed him for a week, you would have observed, here is a man who really fears God. A man who takes the word of God seriously. A man who realizes that we ultimately all live in coram Deo. We live in the very presence of God. And those two belong together, boys and girls. They belong inseparably together. In other words, true believers not only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, but they also seek to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two belong together, believing in Christ and following the Lord Jesus Christ, just and devout, or to use those well-known, important biblical words, justification and sanctification. The forgiveness of sin and living a godly life. Those two are always connected in the Bible, and they are connected here. So that's number two, just and devout. Number three, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That was one of the descriptions of the coming Messiah. A beautiful description of the Messiah, because it is through the coming of Christ that God would provide to fallen human beings consolation, namely the consolation of the gospel. Comfort ye my people, God said to Isaiah, and speak comfortably to the heart of Jerusalem, and tell my people that their warfare is accomplished and that their iniquity is pardoned. So he was just, he was devout, and he was longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another beautiful description of a true believer. For a true believer, Jesus is precious. And number four, the Holy Ghost was upon him. And we know that that was true in a double sense. As a believer, the Holy Ghost dwelt within him. But the Holy Ghost was upon him too in a very special way, as the spirit of prophecy, and that's why he spoke such remarkable words. And then we have seen together how that God had promised to this godly man that he would not die until he would have actually seen with his physical eyes the Lord's Christ, until he would have seen the Messiah. And that's what he was living for. That's what he was longing for. That was his chief desire, that that day would dawn, that he would see the consolation of Israel, that he would see the Lord's Christ. Then the Holy Spirit guides him to the temple. I'm sure you've noticed again as we read these verses how three times mention is made of the Holy Spirit. And as I pointed out to you last week, what's so striking also in this history is to see the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two belong inseparably together. And so what the Holy Spirit did here in a very special way for Simeon, he does until this very day. It is his work to bring Christ and sinners together. And he does that still in a very special way within the walls of his house. Where did Simeon meet the Christ? He met him in the temple. He met him in the house of God. And that is still the Holy Spirit's favorite place to reveal Christ. That is still his number one arena where he still leads us to meet the Christ of the Scriptures, the Lord's Christ. And that's why we need to take the coming to God's house so serious, because this is none other, as I've said, than the gateway of heaven. This is the place through the ministry of the gospel where God and sinners meet, where the Spirit brings Christ and sinners together. And that was his privilege. And so when he comes to the temple, the Spirit of God illuminates his eyes so that he sees in that ordinary child, he sees the Messiah, which was amazing. By faith, he knew who this was. And then he cannot but take him in his arms. He can't stay away from him. And he takes that child out of Mary's arms. And with Jesus in his arms, he begins to bless God. He begins to magnify God. He begins to worship God. As we pointed out last week, it will always be the same. Also today, if by the grace of God we meet Christ, if by the grace of God we see him in his word, if by the grace of God we too may embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, then we cannot but worship God and thank God for the unspeakable gift of his Son. And then he said, now I can go. Now I have received the ultimate desire of my life. Now I am ready to depart. Now I can depart in peace. For Simeon, this was the ultimate, to have seen the Lord Christ. This meant more to him than anything else. This is similar to what Asaph said in Psalm 73. When God led him into the sanctuary, when all of his riddles were solved, he said, whom have I in heaven but thee, that I should desire anything on earth besides thee? Ah, congregation, as we now continue, does Christ mean that much to you? Does Christ mean that much to you that you would rather have him than all the riches of this world? Oh, with Jesus in his arms, the world and all that the world has to offer lost all of its attraction to Simeon. And then he opens his mouth and begins to give this amazing description of that child that Mary and Joseph brought into the temple. And here we can really see how that Simeon was moved by the spirit of prophecy and how he was able to say most remarkable things about this child. And that brings us to our text. Verses 33 through 35. Let's read those verses again. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so we will speak about the child Jesus and his effect upon the children of men. First of all, we see that he is a child marveled at. His own parents marveled at what they heard. Secondly, a child that brings division. He will be for a fall and for a rising, for a resurrection, that means, of many in Israel, and a sign that will be spoken against, a revelation that will meet with fierce opposition, Simeon said. So it brings division. And thirdly, a child that reveals the inner thoughts of many. In other words, Simeon is saying, this Christ and the gospel of this Christ will expose human beings for who they really are. It will reveal our thoughts. It will reveal what really lives within us. So a child marveled at, a child that brings division, a child that reveals the inner thoughts of many. It's interesting that the tense used here in Greek, and the tenses in Greek are immensely important in the interpretation of Scripture. We could read it like this. And Joseph and his mother kept on marveling at those things. Kept on marveling. So first of all, they marveled at what they heard from the mouth of the shepherds. The shepherds who came to them after the angels had appeared to them in the field and directed them to go and find this child. Oh, how they marveled at what they had heard out of the mouth of those shepherds. And now again, as this poor couple who could not even afford a lamb, as they quietly enter the temple, then again this amazing event takes place. And then again they hear amazing things out of the mouth of Simeon. And they marveled at the things that were spoken of him. And so there are three things that Simeon says here that I just want to highlight very briefly. Three things that we should still marvel at today. Because congregation, that is immediately the question we have to ask ourselves, and I'm asking you, have you ever marveled at the Word of God? Have you ever marveled at the Gospel? Do you ever marvel at all the things that are spoken of this Christ? Do you marvel when Christ is preached to you, when he is set before you? When through the Word of God we seek to open up for you the glory and the beauty of this Christ? Have you ever marveled at such a Savior? Marveled at such a Christ? Because that will always be the response of those who love this Christ. It will always be the response of those whose hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Because when that happens, as happened to Joseph and Mary, as happened to Simeon, as happened to Anna, and to all those that were waiting for redemption in Israel, oh, then we cannot but marvel at such a Savior. A Savior, it says here, who had been prepared before the face of all people. That's beautiful language. A prepared Savior. Prepared by whom? Boys and girls, who prepared that Savior? And you know very well that this is God himself. God prepared such a Savior to come into the world to save sinners such as you and I are. A perfectly suited Savior, a Savior who would be fully qualified to accomplish the glorious work of redemption, a Savior who would be able to carry out God's saving purpose in a fallen world, a Savior who would be exactly suited to sinners like you and I, we who are condemned before God, we upon whom the curse of the law rests by nature, we who have provoked God to anger, we who are transgressors of the law, we who deserve hell and everlasting perdition, we who are utterly lost sinners. God has prepared a Savior that exactly suits our case. A Savior who is prepared, who is tailor-made for sinners such as you and I are. A Savior prepared by God Himself. That's why He was born the way He was born. That's why He came and humbled Himself even unto death. That's why He came made under the law, made of a woman, to ultimately pay the penalty for our transgression of the law, to quench the wrath of God, in order that through His marvelous work, sinners like you and I, that we could be reconciled with God, that our sins can be pardoned and washed away by His precious blood, that we can be restored into a right relationship with God. Oh, what a suitable Savior. Oh, how we should marvel at such a Savior that has been prepared by God for such a people as we are. It says the face of all people, and then he goes on. Another marvelous thing for Jewish ears, for sure, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now the Jews, they often spoke with disdain about the Gentiles. They considered themselves far superior, morally superior to the Gentiles. And yet, throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit already moved the prophets to indicate that the day would come that salvation would not only be for the Jews, but it would also be for the Gentiles. And what were Gentiles? Gentiles simply were people that did not know God. That's why the Jews were such a privileged people. They were the only nation in the world to whom God had revealed Himself. They were the only people to whom God had given His word. But the Old Testament scriptures, and here, Simeon, he gathers, as it were, all those Old Testament prophecies. He gathers them into one, and he is saying, through this child, those promises will be fulfilled. Through this child, the light of God's revelation will shine into the dark world of the Gentiles. A people that dwell in darkness. The congregation, we may say that that word is being fulfilled until this day. We are Gentiles. We are the sons and daughters of Gentiles. And yet, God has seen to it that that light that shines forth from the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, that that light reaches the corners of the earth. God has seen to it that that light of His revelation in His Son, that that light has reached our generation. And that light is still shining. That light is shining today. That light is shining into a dark world, a world that lives in sin, a world that ultimately hates that light. Because Jesus said in John 3 verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Oh, the natural man hates that light. The natural man does not want his sin to be exposed. That's exactly what that light does. As we will see in a moment, it exposes us for who we really are. And yet, that light shines into the darkness of your and my life, not for our destruction, but in order that we would come to the light, in order that we would come to this precious Savior who is unveiled to us in the gospel, as that gospel light shines into our lives even today and directs us to this precious Savior of whom Isaiah prophesied, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And so as a result of that light shining today, there continue to be sinners who will echo the words of Simeon and say, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And that by the grace of God, you are a believer today. It's because of that light. God caused that light to shine into your life. God caused that light to shine into your dark heart and your dark soul. God has illuminated you, and he has drawn you to this precious Christ. And every true believer today, though the circumstances are different than what we read here in this chapter, what happened here was a very special event in redemption history. But yet every believer has this in common with Simeon, that they can say, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What an amazing statement that is to the glory of thy people Israel. In other words, throughout history until this day, what characterizes the Church of Jesus Christ? The Church of Jesus Christ is characterized by the fact that Christ is the great object of our hope and glory. That the true believers, God's true church, are a church whose focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory of his people Israel. The congregation, how amazing it then is to consider this history. Because here, in this context, this Jesus has been stripped of all of his glory. Born in a manger. Born in a place where animals are kept. And here he comes, carried into the temple by his poor parents, who only can afford two turtle doves, two pigeons. Oh, under shameful circumstances, stripped of all of his glory. And yet this is precisely what he came to accomplish. Willingly, he allowed himself to be stripped of his glory. Willingly, he allowed himself to be emptied in order that we, who were created for God's glory, that we sinners might be reconciled unto God, we of whom the scriptures say that we turn God's glory into shame. That's the description of a fallen humanity. We were created for God's glory. We were created to live for God's glory. We were created to be preoccupied with God's glory. And yet as fallen sinners, we have turned God's glory into shame. And yet by the amazing grace of God through this child, there are sinners in this world whose desire it again becomes to bring glory to God, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great focal point of all that. And so true believers not only marvel at this child, but for true believers, The Lord Jesus Christ is our glory. He is our boast. He is our all and in all. Congregation, is that true for you? Is it true for me? When we read of this wonderful description, have we in some measure begun to grasp that this is what the gospel communicates to us? A prepared Savior. A prepared Savior who brings light into our dark lives. A Savior who reconciles us with God and restores us into the favor of God. And yet, Simeon then goes on to make a very dramatic statement about this child. Look at verse 34. First of all, he blesses Mary and Joseph, especially Mary. He blessed them. He pronounces a special blessing upon this couple. As God's servant, as God's messenger, he reassures this poor couple that they are the objects of God's favor. He blesses them in God's name. And you know, congregation, they needed that blessing. Because it wasn't long after that they had to leave the country. That they had to flee because Herod was determined to kill their son. They had to go to Egypt. But I'm certain that as they dwelt in Egypt, that this whole experience here in the temple was fresh in their memories. And God still does that today. Sometimes when special trials and when special afflictions come our way, God will be a step ahead by pronouncing upon us and by causing us to experience his love and his favor in a very special way. And here Simeon is God's chosen instrument to communicate to this young couple, who probably were in their late teens, to this young couple, that they were the special objects of God's favor. But then he makes this dramatic, prophetic statement. Remember, it is the spirit of prophecy that is moving Simeon here to speak. Behold, he says. Now, whatever, boys and girls, what do you think that means? Behold. Right? If you would go home and you would check your computer, how often that word occurs in the Bible, you would be astonished. How many times we find the word behold in the Bible. So whenever we find that word behold, it means stop and pay attention. Stop and consider what is going to be said. What is going to be said is of extraordinary importance. Behold, he says here to Mary especially, because we have reason to believe that Joseph did not become old, that Joseph died rather young. And so what ultimately would happen to this child is something that Joseph would not experience, but Mary would. And so especially to Mary, he says, behold, this child that you're holding in your arms, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You know what he was saying here? The nature of this child is such, his ministry will be such, that it will divide the human race into two categories. It will divide the human race between those who reject him in unbelief, who stumble over him, who are offended by him, who are offended by his gospel, and those who believe in him, who embrace that gospel, who become the recipients of what he came to accomplish. Set for a fall and for a rising again. That means for a resurrection of many in Israel. Simeon is saying here that wherever that child comes, and he still comes today through the preaching of the gospel, it's impossible to be neutral. There is no neutral ground. When we encounter this child, when the gospel of this child, of this Savior, is preached to us, there is no such thing as neutral ground. We either embrace him by faith, or we reject him in unbelief. And of course, very quickly, when Jesus began his ministry, 30 years later, as a 30-year-old, very quickly, opposition to him and his ministry began to manifest itself. And that opposition came especially from the scribes and the Pharisees. But there were also many who were offended by his preaching. Think of the well-known illustration of John 6, that remarkable discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ following his miraculous feeding of the multitude. We know that he began with a crowd of thousands of people who were so impressed by that miracle, who wanted him to be their king, but who had no interest in his message. So when he begins to preach, and he reveals to them who he is, when he tells them that he is the bread from heaven that has come down, and when he tells them that unless they eat his body and drink his blood, they have no life in them, many are offended. And almost the entire crowd walks away from this Christ, and only 12 are left. That's the effect that this child has on human beings. When human beings encounter this Christ, either they fall at his feet and they acknowledge him for who he is, or they reject him and they turn away from him. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. And listen to what he says. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. In 1 Peter 2 verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Congregation, how about you this morning? What is your response to this Savior? What is your response to this gospel? Do you marvel at it? Or are you still rejecting this gospel? That's why Judas rejected Christ, because this was not the kind of Christ he was looking for. Ultimately, this Christ became an offense to him. It became a stumbling block to him. And he betrayed him. One of the two thieves on the cross, one of them embraced him. One of them surrendered to him. One of them believed on him, even on the cross. And the other one kept right on going by maligning him, by mocking him, by ridiculing him. What a stark difference between those two men who were ultimately the same, who were nailed to their crosses for the same reason, who were both maligning him, and suddenly we see this dramatic change as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, congregation, if it were not for that work of the Holy Spirit, then ultimately all men, without exception, all men would be offended by this Christ. Because ultimately, in our fallen state, we have no use for this Christ. We have no use for this Savior. By nature, we don't want our lives to be exposed. We don't want to be confronted with who we are. We don't want to be confronted with our sinnership. And that's why the Pharisees, they hated him. Because what Jesus did through his ministry, he ripped away their facade behind which they were hiding. He ripped away that whole facade behind which they were ultimately wicked and ungodly men, even though they put on such an amazing show of outward piety. Oh, how they were offended by him. But oh, what a wonder that he's not only said, not only has he been appointed, that's what that means, a child that has been appointed by God also to be for the rising again of many in Israel, for the resurrection of many in Israel. That's an amazing choice of words here by Simeon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what has to happen. That's what has to happen until this day, is that fallen sinners who by nature are hostile to God, hostile to His Word, hostile to His Son, they need to be resurrected. They need to be made spiritually alive. That's why by nature we reject this Christ. Because by nature we are dead in sins and trespasses. By nature we love darkness rather than light. That's why we need to be resurrected. We need to be made a new creature. We need to be made spiritually alive. And Simeon is saying, this child, one of the things that will happen as a result of this child, many will rise again. Many will be resurrected. Many will be made spiritually alive. A congregation. That's the wonder. That's the wonder of the powerful effect of the gospel through the Holy Spirit that still happens until this very day. And again, if by the grace of God we are a believer today, it's because by the power of this child, by the power of Christ, by the power of His Spirit, you have been resurrected. You have been made spiritually alive. There was a time in your life that you too were dead in sins and trespasses. There was a time in your life too that the gospel rolled off of you like water rolls off of a duck. That's what water, you can take a duck and you can immerse that duck in water, surrounded by water, and yet when the duck comes out, that water just rolls right off and has absolutely no effect on that duck. That's how it is by nature. Even though we grow up under the preaching of God's Word, as all of us have, without that marvelous work of regeneration, of that resurrection, the Word just rolls off of us like water rolls off of a duck. And therefore, if by the grace of God, we are believers today, oh, how we should marvel that God has been mindful of us. How we should marvel at the work of God that God has done in our lives. How we should marvel at the fact that He has opened our blind eyes and opened our deaf ears, that He has broken our hard hearts, that He has made us willing in the day of His power, that He has resurrected us and made us alive. It's all because of this child. But the powerful statement that Simeon makes, though, however, is that wherever this child goes, and he is still walking throughout this world through the gospel, he is riding prosperously on the horse of the gospel. And as Calvin says, when the word is preached to us, as it is this morning, he still walks among us in the garments of the gospel. It always brings that division. Neutrality is impossible towards this child. And he goes on to say, it will be for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, we understand what the word sign means. A sign is something that makes something visible. When we drive down the highway, we see these billboards where we have a visible display of what some company has to offer. Something becomes visible. And what Simeon is saying here, that's what this child is all about. This is God's sign. Through this child, God becomes visible. Through this child, God makes Himself known. To this child, and by means of this child, God reveals Himself to the children of men. Through this child, God draws near to sinners, and yet, he said, it is a sign which shall be spoken against. A child that will be, or a sign that will be vehemently opposed. A number of commentators, including Calvin, suggest that Simeon here is using a figure of speech, which would have been understood in his culture. What he was actually saying, that child and his message and his gospel will become the special target of the ungodly. The ungodly will shoot all of their arrows at that target. The ungodly will do everything they can to silence the voice of Christ and to eliminate the word of the living God. Because as I said, the proclamation of the gospel exposes the enmity of the human heart. The natural man cannot stand the word of God. The natural man cannot stand the Savior of that word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The natural man cannot stand the message of that word, which confronts us with our sin. And that's why throughout history, we see the fulfillment of this. We see what has been done throughout the ages. How the archers have taken their aim at this child and at this sign. The efforts that Satan has made throughout the centuries to oppose this gospel, to oppose this Christ, to eliminate the word of God. Congregation, that enmity is on full display in our culture today. It is on full display in our world. It is on full display in our very own nature. Because the vicious enmity that we see displayed ultimately is related to this child. This ultimately is related to this word. Because what we're seeing even in the political realm, we see two competing views of the world. Two competing views. One view which has its roots in scripture and biblical morality, and another one that utterly rejects it. And we see before our eyes how the archers are taking their shots and how they would love to eliminate the last vestige of anything that reminds them of the Word of God, anything that reminds them of the Christ of the Scriptures. And yet, and that's so encouraging, is that all of Satan's efforts and how many arrows he has already wasted on this child, what an encouraging thing it is that until this day, that this sign is still being set before us. That God sees to it that this gospel is still proclaimed even here in our midst today. O congregation, what are you doing with that sign? What are you doing with that gospel? What is your response to that gospel even today? And of course, we know that the ultimate manifestation of that enmity reached its zenith at the cross of Calvary. And amazingly, Simeon is warning Mary that that is coming. He's saying to Mary that a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And we know that Mary was a quiet woman who pondered all these things in her heart. And I'm certain that this experience helped her through a very difficult time. Not only when she saw the rejection of her son by the Pharisees and scribes, but ultimately when her son was nailed to the cross. Oh, a sword went through her soul. What a deep way that was. And yet, by the spirit of prophecy, Simeon already alerts her to the fact that this is coming. And finally, he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I don't have to say much about it anymore. I've been weaving this already through my preaching, through my sermon. And so the question is, even this morning, what does it reveal about you and me? What does the gospel reveal about you and me? How do you respond to the preaching of the gospel? Oh, Simeon is saying, wherever the word of God comes, wherever Christ comes through the preaching of the gospel, men will be exposed for who they really are. And so either we respond to that word as believers, or we reject it as unbelievers. Because the mark of the true Christian is that they can never hear enough about Christ. That they always long to know more of Him. That they always desire, that we desire to meet this Christ again and again, also under the preaching of the gospel. Oh, the heart of the believer is drawn to Christ like iron is drawn to a magnet. When you have a strong magnet and you have a piece of iron, you can't keep those two apart. That iron will be drawn to that magnet. And so it is with the believer. The heart of the believer is drawn to Christ. That's why Jesus, when he confronted Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee with his threefold denial and asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Then Peter could lay his heart bare before an all-knowing Savior and say, "I realize what I've done. I realize how I have failed thee. And yet, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest the thoughts of my heart. Thou knowest that in spite of how I have failed thee, thou knowest that nevertheless I love thee." But unbelievers, they will respond in anger, as the Pharisees and scribes did. Oh, how Jesus sought to confront them with their corruption, with their hypocrisy. If you read the passage in Matthew 23, I have no time to read it now. But three times he says to them, "This is what you look like on the outside, but this is what's within. You are full of extortions and excess, full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. You are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And see, his ministry, his presence, exposed all of that. And until this day, that's what the gospel still does. Because you see, the biblical gospel is a radical gospel that confronts us with our sinnership. That's why by nature we have no use for it. Because we do not want to acknowledge who we really are before God. And what a blessing it is when the Spirit of God causes us to say amen to what the gospel reveals about our sinful and wretched hearts. What a miracle it is when the Spirit of God causes us to humble ourselves and to say with David in Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And how precious this Christ then becomes. And so even this morning, whether you express that verbally or not, even this morning, the preaching of this Christ will expose what really lives in your heart. And that's the bottom line question, congregation. How is it now? What does the preaching of the gospel reveal about you? Do you marvel at this child? Or do you speak against him? Are you still rejecting him? Does the word of God prick you in your heart? Or does it cause you to gnash your teeth in rejecting the word of God? Will this child, this Christ, whom we may preach to you, will he be to your fall or to your rising? Because congregation, it is one or the other. But oh, what a wonder and what a mercy that the light is still shining, that Christ is still drawing near to us, that we may still lift up his name in your midst, and that this Christ is still communicating to us what lives in his heart. That's what the gospel is. God revealing to us what lives in his heart. Revealing to us that he has no pleasure in our death, but that we would turn unto him and live. A God who reveals his Son to us, and who invites us to come to that Son, to that child, and to believe on him. Oh, Jesus said it later in John 12, verse 46. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so I send you home with that pressing question that comes from the lips of Christ. A question you must answer. A question you must consider. My dear congregation, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of this child? Amen. Father, we give thee thanks that we could gather here again this morning, and that also the light of the gospel is still shining into our lives through the ministry of that gospel. And we pray fervently, Lord, that by grace we may marvel at this gospel, marvel at this child, marvel at this Savior, marvel at the way of redemption unveiled in him. And that none of us would speak against this and reject such a Savior and such a gospel through unbelief. Lord, we have heard that he shall be to a fall and rising again of many. Oh, we pray that the preaching of the gospel will not be for us a savor of death unto death, but of life unto life. Oh God, we pray that by the mighty work of thy Spirit, that also in our lives, this Christ may be all and in all. And wilt also remember us as we gather again for fellowship and instruction after this service, and bring us here again in this evening hour. We ask all this in the free pardoning of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalter 384, the five stanzas. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye doth see. Wherever I rest, wherever I go, my ways are known to thee. All the stanzas of 384. beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.